Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 57, Prayer That Brings Results, Part 2. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on January 13th, 2018.
Find out about the most powerful prayer on earth.
Today we're continuing the subject on prayer, unless you didn't guess that. Prayer that brings results. You know, I don't know about you, but I've struggled sometimes with my prayer life. I mean, I've been a believer since 1977. Actually, I was raised in a Christian home, but I really count 1977 as a place where I really committed my life to Jesus. And since that time, I've really, really endeavored and reached out to develop a life of prayer. But sometimes life is bumpy. How many of you have figured that out, found that out to be? And your quest for getting to know God and having a relationship with Him and developing a natural kind of relationship with Him is sometimes fraught with some obstacles and some interruptions and distractions and all kinds of things that come into people's lives that really kind of hinder us from really even getting into the edge of what God has for us in His communication with us and our communication with Him. You know, we like to say, you know, you should just talk to God like you talk to a friend. But, you know, it's really hard, especially if you've grown up in a religious background, because all of your religious stuff comes out. And it's not like you would never talk to your friend that way. Right? I mean, it just wouldn't be. They would look at you like, what planet are you from? If we talk to our friend like sometimes we talk to God. So I get it. You know, there's some problems, there's some issues, there's some things to work through when you develop a prayer life. So anyway, we're exploring that subject. This message probably doesn't even scratch the surface. This will be a continuation of last week's, really, on prayer that gets results, but probably doesn't even scratch the surface of the things that we could get into to develop our prayer life with God. But what I'm endeavoring to do is to bring out some important aspects of it so that we can progressively grow in the things of God. And this morning, I want to continue that and take the next point, which has to do with forgiveness or unforgiveness. Maybe you've heard the saying, refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and hoping it kills the person that you hate. But unforgiveness is totally destructive. This week I was searching for a video, another video. It had nothing to do kind of with the meeting today or with this message or whatever. And I came across this clip from It's Supernatural, Sid Roth's program. And so you just heard the intro to it. And here's a little bit more of that. So let's take a look at that.
My guest, Peter Horobin, has keys as to why you've been robbed of your health, why you've been robbed of your joy, why you've been robbed even of your destiny. Now, Peter, there are doors that need to be open. What are some of the doors that are robbing us?
Well, our lives are a bit like a house where there's lots of rooms. And when something bad happens, we, as it were, close the door and lock it away. And we move on and do it again and again and again. And some of those things behind those closed doors could be sexual abuse, where we've been abused as children. It could be rejection. It could be traumas. It could be somebody who's caused a terrible accident and we blame them, and we're holding them in bondage. Many such things from the past. They're events which we are locked into, and because we haven't understood the basic lessons of which Jesus included within what we call the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who are trespassed against us.
You know, I have to tell you something, and I haven't told you this before. I have sat under a lot of teaching on forgiveness. Yeah. But there is something so supernatural on your teaching. As a matter of fact, you call it And I would too. The most powerful prayer on earth. I have been using, this is just one of many keys, but I've been using this key, and I use it instantly when someone offends me. And it is, it's supernatural. Explain the most powerful prayer on earth.
Well, when Jesus was put on the cross, he was being nailed there by Roman soldiers. And his words were, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing." And earlier in his teaching, he said, "Bless those who curse you." Now, why would you want to bless somebody who's cursing you? Why would you want to forgive somebody who was nailing you? And the reality is that because of the fallen nature of our own hearts, we want to get back at people. And when we choose to be in revenge, in bitterness, and we attack them in our thinking, we're actually locking ourselves into what they have done to us. And when you've
so
learned...
So in effect, we're drinking the poison that exactly. we want them to take.
Yeah, exactly. And this is like a divine law, that what we want for other people actually comes back and is the judgment that's upon us. But when Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you," he was giving us a guideline for life. He was giving us a principle through which to live, which he put right there into the Lord's Prayer. And you know, after he'd given us the Lord's Prayer, he gave the disciples the prayer. They said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And that first bit was, "Your kingdom come on earth." That's the kingdom authority of God being lived out through our lives here and now. He then said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." But after he'd given the disciples the Lord's Prayer, you know, he's a brilliant teacher. He always came back and he just reinforced the key things. And he said to the disciples, "If you don't forgive, then my Father in heaven will not forgive you." Oh, that's quite shocking.
Well, you know, I have to believe if those words are literal, that
absolutely
if I
true.
Choose, and it really is a choice,
yeah.
if I choose not to forgive, I'm not going to be forgiven. Now, if I'm not forgiven, you don't have to be a mental giant to yeah. figure out an unforgiven person does not go to a place called heaven. That's a horrible consequence.
But this is really what Jesus was saying, that if we don't forgive others, then we cannot receive forgiveness. See, we are giving out a message to God, to talk about the golden rule, do unto others as you will be done by. So what do you want to do to others? I don't want to forgive them. Therefore, how do you want to be done by? Oh, I don't want to be forgiven. It's like a divine law. You say, "I'm not going to forgive somebody." Okay, you're telling God, "I don't want to be forgiven." But when we actually come to that place of saying, "God, with your help, I choose to forgive those who have hurt me," what we're doing is simply this. We're taking them off the hook of our lives and we're putting them on God's hook.
I like that.
We're not
that's worse than anything I could do to anyone.
Yeah. They're still accountable to God. Because sometimes people say, "Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven." You know, that's absolutely true. You know, Sid, you do not deserve to be forgiven for your sin. And neither do
I. I know.
It's not a question of do you deserve to be forgiven. Forgiveness is an act of grace and an act of mercy. And we come to God and say, "God, in your mercy, will you forgive me?" And he says, "Are you going to do to others in the same way that you're asking me to do?"
So, was Jesus really serious about that? Let's take a look in the book. When I get back here. So, Jesus, his disciples actually had questions about these kinds of things, just like we have questions sometimes. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, and let's take a look at how Jesus instructed his disciples about this subject. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?'" You know, maybe you thought that too. You know, somebody keeps doing something, keeps doing something, keeps doing something, and finally enough is enough, right? But they had the same problems. Isn't that interesting? Things haven't changed a lot since those days. People are people. And the devil is the devil. And sometimes he uses people, you know, to needle you, to badger you, to press your buttons and to do all those kinds of things. Maybe it's happening to you at work. Maybe it's happening at home. Maybe it's happening in different settings. But the reality is this kind of thing happens to everybody. And like Peter, we can just have questions. So he says, shall we forgive him seven times? Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And then he gives this illustration. He said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. You know, it's never good to be a borrower. The Bible says we should be the head and not the tail. We should be the lender and not the borrower. We can stay out of a lot of trouble if we don't borrow. Praise the Lord. But in the process, verse 24 says, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. I don't know if they sold me, my things, and all of that stuff. I don't know if they'd get $1 million, but anyway, that's what he was going to do to this guy. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, and he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me, he said, and I will pay it. But this creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. I've thought about that a little bit, you know. How is the guy going to pay his debt from prison? And there's a lot of people in that kind of situation right today in prisons everywhere. But this guy had no mercy. This guy had no compassion. And even though he had been forgiven tremendously more than what this man owed him, he closed his heart to this guy. So it's really not about how he dealt with it, it's about his heart. Verse 31, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went and told the king everything that had happened. Then the king called the man that he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. But verse 35 is the clincher. It says, this is the end of the story. This is Jesus now making commentary on his parable, on his teaching, on his illustration. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from your heart. Wow. That's got a lot of impact. Because, I don't know about you, but it's really easy to carry grudges. It's really easy to want justice for yourself but not give justice to other people. To want mercy for yourself but want justice for other people. And God's serious about this. If he wasn't serious about it, you know, Jesus said to his disciples one time, he said, you know, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only speak what I hear my Father say. So this is coming from heaven, down through the pipeline of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit speaking into him. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. God was ministering into his life. That's how he conducted his ministry. That's how he did his teaching. That's how he did his preaching. That's how he did his healing. It was all through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to him, and he's teaching disciples. Now, here's the deal. Jesus said we should go make disciples of nations. We should make, I mean, that's the last thing he said before he went back to heaven. So our job really on earth, every person who is a disciple of Jesus has the mandate to make disciples for Jesus. So what are we going to tell the disciples, and how are we going to disciple them? How are we going to make the disciples? What kind of disciples are we going to make? Well, what Jesus is illustrating here to his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, you really have to get unforgiveness out of your heart, because unforgiveness is a showstopper. It kills your faith. It kills your walk with God. It kills your relationship with God. It certainly kills your relationship with other people. And you say, well, maybe they don't deserve to get forgiven. And it's true. Maybe they don't. I'm for sure they don't. I'm sure if you were hurt, you didn't deserve what you got. Sometimes we do things that we deserve, but and we get retribution from others in return. But many times, people just offend you. How many have found it easy to get offended? I mean, if you've got an offense-proof life, it's a wonderful thing, but it's easy, really, to get offended. But at that moment, in that split second that offense begins to come, you have an opportunity to do something supernatural, and that's to forgive. That's to have mercy towards a person. That's to have a heart of God's love towards a person. You know, the Bible says, it doesn't say that God has love, although he does. It says God is love. And if God is love, and that God who is love is inside of you, is inside of me, is inside of us, what that means is that we can have the nature of God operating inside of us, even in those moments when somebody is offending us, or somebody is mistreating us, or somebody has a miscarriage of justice towards us. You know, it's like it happens all the time. Maybe it happens on the job. Maybe it happens at home. Maybe it happens in church even. There's lots of ministries that are really, really plagued with bitter people and, you know, misdeeds and stuff, you know, going on. I mean, just because you're in the ministry doesn't mean that you're immune to the things that are happening out in the world, because real people work in ministries. Real people have issues and problems and situations and circumstances, and if those are unresolved, sometimes they don't handle it really well, even in ministries. So probably, especially in ministries, you have to go by this rule. Just be a big forgiver. Amen? Because people are people. Don't get hurt. Don't get offended. Don't run away. Just love people. Forgive people. If they've offended you, hurt you, deal with the issue. And if they don't accept it, just forgive them anyway. Amen? Amen? It's a great, great way to live, because then it's off of you and it's to God, as the man so eloquently put in his little short mini sermon there on the screen. Praise the Lord. So let's delve into this just a little bit more. Let's take a look. The last couple of weeks, you know, we've been talking about prayer that brings results. And so last week we talked about praying in Jesus' name from John 16:23. And that day you'll ask me nothing, but whatever you ask in my name, he will give it to you. We talked about believing that you receive when you pray, Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. And it should have two really powerful principles: to know the power of the name of Jesus and to begin to believe that you receive at the moment you pray, not someday, you know, it's going to happen to me, just someday I'm going to get my answer, but to release your faith when you pray. But today, we're starting with this issue of forgiving others. So let's take a look at that next verse in Mark 11, Mark 11:25, just right after it says, whatever things that you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. In verse 25, it says, but when you are praying, everybody say when. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So here he's saying just exactly the same thing that we've been talking about for a few minutes and the things that Jesus taught in this parable. In Mark, he's saying, if you've got anything against anybody, just let them go. Let them off the hook. Forgive them. Release them. And now sometimes people ask me, well, I just don't feel it. But you know, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an act of faith. It's a choice. It's an act of your will to release somebody, whether they deserve it or not, and to just let them go, to write it off. Because really, that's what Jesus did with us for our sins. He just took them to the cross. The Bible says he took our sins in his own body on the tree, that we could be dead to sin, alive to righteousness, and healed by his stripes. He just took it all on himself. He stood in our place. We broke the law, he paid the fine, and we went scot-free. Wow. So we're like that debtor that Jesus spoke about in his story. We owed a lot. He paid it all. And we walked away free. It's awesome. Because he's a wonderful God and he loves us. Praise the Lord. So here's the issue, though. When we have an unforgiving heart, it hinders our prayers. Our prayers are not going to work. Because Jesus is talking about prayer here. Did you notice that he starts out, he says, when you are praying, forgive. So if you've had some hindrances in prayer, maybe this is an area to examine. Is there anybody that I haven't forgiven? Sometimes we just repress things. Somebody hurt us and we just press it down. You put a smile on your face. You're dying inside and crying inside, but you're smiling on the outside. Everything looks good. You come to church, everything's cool, you know, hi, hello, how are you, I'm fine. You know, we're really superficial in a lot of ways that way, but we can be really, really hurting inside and carrying stuff, and after a while we just press it down, and we just haven't resolved the issue really, but we just haven't dealt with it. It's still there. We're still torn up inside. And bleeding inside, but we haven't dealt with that thing. Jesus said, when you're praying, deal with it. So that doesn't mean you have to dredge up everything from the past and whatever. But if you've had some hindrances to prayer, it's really a good place to start. It's a good place to check, because Jesus said this is really, really an important key to prayer that brings results. Because if you get this out of the way, you know, you have all of that lifted off of you. I mean, it's amazing, you know, when you forgive somebody, and even if you don't feel it at first, you know, your feelings are kind of like the caboose on the train. The act of faith is the engine that drives it, and when you forgive that train, you know, that engine is pulling it, but the caboose finally comes. The caboose of feeling finally comes along, and wow, that really was great. That really was wonderful. So I don't know if you've had some bad things happen to you from that other people have inflicted on you, but I have. And I've had to deal with this in some personal ways, and probably don't have time to tell all the stories here, but God is good. And I know that when you do this, that he will lift all that stuff off of you, and you'll feel a new release and a new happiness and a new joy inside. Verse 26, it says, but if you refuse to give, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. So this is saying the same thing that he said in this parable. If you refuse to, you're in trouble. So that's the other motivation. The first motivation is, look, take care of it. It'll lift off you. The second is, if you don't, you're refusing to do what God said to do, and you're in trouble. So it's kind of a double motivation. But you can see the seriousness of it when he makes a statement like that. So let's just talk about just why. Why is this so? Why is this such a big deal? I mean, because, you know, we live in a world where a lot of people hate a lot of people, right? I mean, there's wars everywhere because people hate people. There's trouble everywhere because people hate people on the workplace, in government, and wherever. You just look around. You don't have to even look around. It just comes, you know? It's just in your face. Hatred and strife, envy and strife, confusion and evil. So why is this a problem? It's because unforgiveness has its roots in strife and contention. Unforgiveness has its roots in strife and contention. So the devil uses those things, strife and contention, he uses them to build up resentment and bitterness. And he uses them as a door opening to give to keep you in a state of unforgiveness. And when you're in that state of unforgiveness, then it's hindering forgiveness from coming to you. So James chapter 3, I think, shows us the best of why this works this way. James 3, verse 13, it says, "Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Let him, by his noble living, show forth his good works with unobtrusive humility." I'm reading out of Amplified, so it's a little cumbersome. "Which is proper attribute of true wisdom." Verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy," in parentheses it says envy, "and contention," in parentheses it says rivalry, selfish ambition, "in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it, and thus be in defiance and false to the truth." So he's saying here that jealousy and contention, which he's equating with envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, is a heart issue. It's a heart problem. So when we're in unforgiveness, it really is tapping in to these areas where we have heart problems, where we have heart issues. Now, a friend of mine had some heart problems and ended up in the hospital a few weeks ago in Branson. And so the doctor came in and took a check and found out his heart was only operating at 25%. But what if your spiritual heart is only operating at 25% because you've got some things going on, some disobedience going on? So, I mean, it's important to see that. And the root of unforgiveness is right here. Verse 15 says, "This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, animal, even devilish or demoniacal." Sometimes Amplified is a little tough. Some of the other translations say earthly, sensual, and demonic, which is probably a little easier to understand. So you can see that the source of all of this is really demonic, or at the very best, just from the world that we live around. People are full of this. You see it everywhere. I mean, road rage. Where does that come from? Well, she did this, he did that. It cut me off, whatever. Envy, strife, confusion comes in when these doors are open. Verse 16 says, "For wherever there is jealousy or envy and contention, rivalry and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices." So it seems like this is the door opener for lots of other issues, and sometimes we can't connect the dots. You know, this can be going on in our life over here, and we say, "Man, what was that? Where did that come from?" But it might be connected to one of these other things. Because the Bible says where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every kind of evil come in. So that's what James is saying about. James was one of the first pastors of the Jerusalem church. And, you know, a personal confidant of Jesus. Some think he was one of Jesus' brothers. So, you know, I don't know if I should put it this way, it's like we're getting this from the horse's mouth, so to speak, because these were the people that were discipled by Jesus personally. And they're teaching you just like Jesus was teaching his disciples. So essentially, they're still discipling us, these guys. And they're saying, "Look, watch this, because this is what happens when you let that go on in your life." Kenneth E. Hagin, who's written a lot about prayer, says, "It costs much more to be out of the will of God than it does to be in the will of God. Being out of the will of God will cost you your health. It will cause sickness and sometimes premature death. It'll cost you money and the rest." You see, the price to pay for staying that way is not very good. So we have a lot of incentive, really, to make change. So how do you make change? Well, the Bible says when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? Yes. So the way to get that out of your life is to just confess it to God and let him bring his forgiveness in. And he will do that. But then you need to release others. Amen? Because that's his way. Okay, so we started out with a tough one this morning. Prayer that brings results. Another point is get rid of unforgiveness. Because it's a showstopper. It's a killer. It's a really devastating thing in your life, and it hinders your prayers. It stops your prayers. So now we can go on to some happier things, maybe. But maybe not less important, but just God wants us to not just tap into the edge of a prayer life. He wants us to have a vibrant prayer life, a life that's really exciting. You know, people say being Christian is dull, dead, and boring. I don't know what church they've been to, but it doesn't have to be dull, dead, and boring. It's like sometimes it's what you make it, but other times, you know, you can just be in places where it's just a dry time. But it doesn't have to be. You can have a relationship with God that's vibrant, that's on fire, that's alive. You can hear his voice. The Bible says Jesus taught his disciples, "My sheep hear my voice, the voice of a stranger, they'll not follow." So maybe there was something happened to you in church one time and it turned you off to church. But, you know, don't let that stop you from having a relationship with God and with fellow Christians by fellowshipping together. The Bible says don't neglect the fellowshipping of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so we fellowship together in a church family because we want to receive our maximum relationship with God. And part of that is how we live our life out together as a community. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, second point this morning, prayer that brings results, is to depend on the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a big one because some people just really get turned off by the Holy Spirit stuff, put it that way. They would call it stuff. We wouldn't call it stuff. We'd call it Holy Spirit relationship, and we value and treasure that because we've come to a place of respecting it. But some people just, you know, it's just not dignified. It's, you know, sometimes things can happen in a service and it doesn't look dignified and it maybe doesn't feel dignified. You know, maybe you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit comes over you and you start crying and everybody's looking at you like, why are you crying? Well, it can be tears of joy, it can be the Holy Spirit just operating in your life. Somebody can fall out in the Spirit and stay on the floor. But sometimes people get nervous around that kind of thing, this whole thing about the Holy Spirit. But don't get nervous, because he's God. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's the God we serve. He's the God we love. And we don't endeavor just to do crazy things to do crazy things. And sometimes people do, but it's okay. You can sort it out. Amen? You can, if somebody makes a mistake, you can love them and keep on going. Amen? Praise the Lord. So anyway, this next point is to depend on the Holy Spirit. If you're going to have a prayer life, you need to depend on the Holy Spirit, because he's the voice of God speaking to you. So if you're going to have any communication with God in which you not only speak to him, the communication that comes back to you is going to come through the Holy Spirit. He's the spokesperson for God and for Jesus while you're here on this earth. Now, when you get to heaven, you can just face to face with him and talk. But until then, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit for our communication with God. So we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayer life. For many Christians, developing a vibrant prayer life is a struggle. I mean, it's like hit and miss. You know, we pray and we hope, you know, it's like throwing something, hoping something sticks. You know, when I was growing up in the church denomination that I was at, you know, this might have not been true of the whole denomination, just was happened to be the place where my family worshiped. It was like, when you talk to God and you go to him and pray, this is how he answers. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says maybe. It's like we've got this God of confusion that You know, it's kind of like a game of chance. You know, you just like, sometimes you get a full house and sometimes not. Or maybe that was just my impression as a kid. Maybe they didn't really teach that. I just kind of had that impression. That's what they're saying here. You know, you can't really be sure about anything when it comes to communication with God. But and I'm sure there are people in that denomination and in that church that love God and were saved and all of those kind of things. So I'm not trying to throw stuff at them. Praise the Lord. But oftentimes people only get serious when trouble strikes. When you're in trouble and you need God, it's kind of like, you know, the foxhole prayer, you know, when you're under fire and you're in the war and the missiles are incoming and it looks like you're the next target, you know, then it gets kind of serious and you start being serious about your prayer. But it shouldn't be that way. We should have a prayer life that's vibrant and relational. And the only way that we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit and through communication with Him. And He wants to help you. He really does. For example, look at the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he's talking about praying in tongues. Now, this is controversial with some segments of Christianity, but it's actually in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 says, Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Have you figured that out yet? When you're praying in your prayer language, you can't understand necessarily what you're praying unless you somehow ask for interpretation and God gives an interpretation. Now, a little earlier in the service, we had another kind of operation of this. It was actually one of the gifts of the Spirit. There was a message in tongues, a message in another language, and then there was interpretation. Several people interpreted, including the person that gave the message in tongues. That's different than praying. That was not praying. That was a message from God that came to us through a language that was not known, that someone was given the interpretation for. But here Paul is not talking about that. He's talking about praying. And he says, when I pray in a tongue or another language, my spirit prays but my mind is unfruitful. Verse 15, he says, "So what am I to do?" He said, and this is his answer. He answers his own question. "I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also." So there you see, Paul says that this gift that we have from the Holy Spirit to speak in this unknown language is a great gift that we should use. He said, "I will pray in my spirit. I will pray with my understanding." In other words, I'll use this gifting of tongues, but I won't neglect praying in my known language. So we're not saying, okay, get baptized in the Holy Spirit and then just forever after just pray in tongues and that's it. Because that isn't all there is to praying in the Spirit. Because praying through the power and with the help of the Holy Spirit can be Spirit-directed prayer that you're praying in your known language, but it also can be prayer in this unknown language that God has given you. It's a way to build up yourself, it says in other parts of Scripture. Praise the Lord. So when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you received that wonderful new prayer language, so you should use it. In the Amplified, verse 14 says, "For if I pray with an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit and helps nobody." Helps nobody, not from the standpoint that the prayer doesn't help anybody, but helps nobody to understand something. So in other words, when we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying in our prayer language. You don't have to understand what your neighbor is praying in their prayer language. God understands and He's receiving. He's listening. And He's listening to people do it all over the world, all at the same time. So how can He do that? Don't ask me. I don't know how He can do that. He's got a bigger computer than any computer on earth just going on inside of Him all the time, because He's hearing, listening, answering, sending answers. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. It's awesome. It's really supernatural, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So we need to do both, and He will help you do both. But the problem is that many people are taught it's not for today. You shouldn't do this because all those things passed away, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And some people get really angry about it and get in your face about it and say, no, that is just not up for today, and you're going, you know, you're just not from God and all that. But anyway, bless them. We forgive them. We love them. We value their experience, and, you know, we can be friends and agree that the blood of Jesus cleansed us from sin, you know, and some other things, but we're just not in agreement on that. But it is in the Word. And so the question is, what are you going to do about with what's in the Word? You know, we're held responsible not for what they think, what they believe, or what they've been taught, but we are responsible for what's in the Word of God that we have. Amen? Amen. And we're without excuse because we do have the Word of God. Yes. Praise the Lord. So I just want to encourage you, don't be offended by people just coming against it or whatever and saying you're crazy and you go to church at that cult couples church and all of that stuff. You know, whatever they might be saying out there, it doesn't matter. It's all good. Jesus loves them and forgives them. Yes. If you will love them and forgive them. He said, I'll forgive whoever you forgive. So let's just forgive them, and then he'll forgive them too. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. We love you out there, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And in this place, everybody's a blessing and walks in love.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. So, the Holy Spirit will help you pray with your spirit. He will help you pray in your new language. He will help you pray with your mind. If not, how can we follow Paul's instruction to pray with every kind of prayer? Look at this from Romans 8:26. This kind of reinforces it. Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So look at how the Holy Spirit will work in your life to help you pray. You need him. I need him. We need him to help us in this. And if we allow him to help us in this, we'll have a vibrant, different kind of prayer life that'll be exciting, and it'll be a prayer life that brings results. Powerful, positive, wonderful, awesome results. Because we're allowing the Holy Spirit to come and be our helper. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
And it's for you, it's for me, and it's free.
Yes.
All we have to do is receive. Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. So, one of the noted Greek scholars, P.C. Nelson, said that term where it says that he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It in the Greek, it means groanings that cannot be uttered in articulate speech. In other words, articulate speech would be speech that's a known language that you can understand. So it could be Spanish for some, could be English for others, could be French, whatever. Whatever language, German, whatever language, Russian, and multitudes of languages. So groanings that can't be expressed in those kind of languages, the Holy Spirit will release in a person in their prayer life with God. So sometimes you might be in a service, it might be a prayer service, might even just be a regular service, and somebody is in prayer and then begins to groan, and you think about what's the matter with them? What did they eat? You know, it's not about what they ate. It's about what's going on inside of them. So they're maybe entering to a place of God. You know, I know people can manufacture stuff. Don't get me wrong. I understand. You know, sometimes people just do things, okay, and they want to bring attention to themselves and so forth. But that doesn't negate the gift of God, and it doesn't negate having the real thing and having it happen in you. Now, maybe you've never experienced that, but then maybe you've never really seriously prayed for the lost either. I don't know. Because it happens, what I've noticed is it happens a lot of times when people pray for the lost. It's almost like they feel like they themselves are going to hell. And out of them comes a groaning, out of them comes a cry, a travail. You know, the Bible talks about this. It's like, it's almost like a woman that's giving birth to a child and she's travailing. Now, I've never been a nurse and I've never been in that many delivery rooms, but I know for the ladies it can be a really traumatic, pressing time in the time of giving birth, sometimes they let out sounds and make expressions, you know, of, yeah, yeah, it's something real. So I know I'm failing at this description, never having experienced it myself. However, it's real, you know, it's real. So the Bible makes that comparison, you know, those kinds of birthing groanings can come out of a person through the unction, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who is praying something through you. So what should you, if that ever happens to you, and when that happens to you, what should you do? You should yield yourself to it and allow it to go on, because he will bring you out of it. I mean, I don't think you get so far in that you can't get back out, but it probably wouldn't be a good thing. But if you will yield yourself to it, God will use that really to do something powerful and dynamic, because if it's really God, it's not about just nonsense. It's not about, you know, this person is being weird. It's about Holy Spirit is doing something. So you can welcome this kind of an experience if and when it happens to you, and just be used of God. Amen. To say, Holy Spirit, you know, this is, I don't know what this is. Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes later we see. Sometimes later it's revealed to us. Sometimes someone has, you know, some kind of interpretation of what's going on. But sometimes not. But it doesn't matter if we do or we don't. There's lots of stories and testimonies of things that have happened out of this kind of an occurrence. So don't discount it. Just yield to it. It's part of prayer life of a believer. Praise the Lord. So the point of this is that these other languages and the groanings, they're not just the evidence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, you know, the thing that happens to you when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's, we say that's the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it's not only that, because it should be a continual lifelong experience of using the gift that God has given you when you had the Holy Spirit come in and indwell you, according to the book of Acts, according to Acts chapter 2, and all of the chapters that follow that describe what happens to people when they get filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to make that a continual experience. It's part of your worship of God. It's part of your relationship with God, because he's the one who created you. And you, the Bible says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, you are made in such a way that you are unique to God, and you can have a unique relationship with him. And each of us can have a unique relationship. We can have a corporate relationship as the body of Christ. But we all have a relationship, and we need to develop and cultivate that relationship. So if we never use these giftings, if we never use what God has given us, then we're neglecting the relationship. It's just like, you know, when you're married, you should be talking to your spouse. If you're not talking to your spouse, it's a sign that something's wrong. Amen? Amen. So communication is important, and all of us men need to work on that. I get that. There are a few men who are good communicators, but they're probably very few. So we accept that, you know, that challenge, and we're trying to do better. Amen?
Amen.
All the men said?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So with God's help and with the Holy Spirit, we'll be better at this. Amen? Praise the Lord. So this is part of your worship time. Howard Carter, who was an author and a teacher and head of a Bible school many years ago. He was my pastor's personal mentor. When my pastor was in his 20s, Howard Carter was in his 40s, and basically brought him along in the ministry and took him around the world as a missionary. This is what he said about prayer. He said, "Praying in the Spirit is a flowing stream that should not dry up, but it will enrich your life spiritually." In the book of Acts, the second chapter, it says, "On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice it says the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who gave them the utterance. So if the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance, then in that day, the Holy Spirit will give you utterance or ability to speak today. So it's not supernatural that you have to move your lips and move your tongue and form the words that come out. What's supernatural is where it's coming from. It's coming from your inside, in your heart, where the Holy Spirit is. So for that to happen, you have to cooperate with Him and speak. You are the one who's speaking, but He's the one who's speaking through you the words and forming the words. So, but that's important to know, because sometimes people are just waiting for it to happen. They don't open their mouth and nothing happens. Amen? So if you will just yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit is the Holy Spirit giving us utterance. In the book of Acts chapter 10, where it gives the story of Cornelius, you know, the Bible says that Peter was preaching, just preaching a sermon. He was preaching about Jesus and Jesus crucified. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, fell on them. And they all began to speak with tongues and magnify God. What does magnify God mean? It means they began to worship God. And then the people that were with Peter said, well, we've got to baptize these people in water because they just received the Holy Spirit just like we did. So they were using that to determine that these people had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and that they should be baptized in water. Isn't that an amazing thing? God can do anything in any order He wants to do it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I want to close this morning, this part of it, with when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will help you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of the saints of God's people, God's consecrated people. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Pray at all times, with all occasions. And it's saying pray with every kind of a prayer. So don't neglect any kind of prayer. But what it tells us is that there's more than one kind of prayer. And we'll probably talk more about that as we come up. So I'm not going to get to point three today. But this is a time when we can break and into small groups for just a few minutes, 15 minutes or so. And you get a chance to discuss with each other.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.